Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 20, and then you might put your finger also at Isaiah 38 and 2 Chronicles 32. But let's just go with 2 Kings 20, Isaiah 38 right now, and we'll pull in 2 Chronicles 32 as we have opportunity. An article that came out about 5 years ago in Forbes magazine was written by a group of psychologists who said, after their research and their studies, all of us are arrogant and deluded. Now, maybe you didn't like that insult this morning, but as I read their article and as I identified with it, both personally as well from experientially with working with people, I think they're right. All of us are arrogant and deluded. We have what they are calling the better than average effect. The better than average effect. And what that means is most people in our society think they are better than the average other person. And so we literally judge other people on the basis of how we presume ourselves to be superior at some level to who they are. This better than average effect, or this I'm better than you, they cited a number of studies that revealed several different things that kind of are comical in some degree because they kind of reveal the paradox of this. They said 70% of students in the United States rated themselves as having above average leadership ability. That's impossible, obviously, if you have a math background at all, that 70% could be above average. And yet that's the way that we see each other. 25% of them said that they were in the top 1% when it comes to getting along with others. Are you getting the picture here? How somehow or another in our minds, we think we're better than other people. 93% of a U.S. sample rated themselves as above average drivers. 93%. And they apparently in the test, they had a complexity of answers underneath it that revealed other things, and one of them was, had they been in a recent accident? And this figure held true even for those that had just recently been through an accident of their own. It's amazing how deluded we are when it comes to even just the common things of how we measure ourselves with our neighbors around us. But when we bring this I'm better than you thinking over into our own spiritual lives, we have the most dangerous, poisonous, deadly delusion ever devised. Look at that on the screen and think about it. If we bring that same kind of superiority over into our own spiritual life, we have the most dangerous, poisonous, deadly delusion ever devised. Going all the way back to the experience of Lucifer, who wanted to be like God and in his own pride pushed himself into rebellion because he considered himself better than God. At a lesser level, all sin is the same thing even in our own lives. Because we decide that we know better than God and we can do whatever we want to do. And so we place ourselves into a spiritual arrogance that pushes out God and exalts ourselves. When we do that in regards to other people representing Christ in us, when we have a level of spiritual superiority in our own lives, we repulse people. Because they sense that and they experience that. This spiritual arrogance is an infection that all of us have to deal with. It is a part of the Christian experience. We automatically begin to think, just by the nature of the fact that when we enter into a relationship with Christ, when we humble ourselves before God Almighty, and we say, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I need what Jesus offers in the way of forgiveness. At that moment, we are the humblest we probably will ever be until we really learn to grapple with the core issue of this superiority or this pridefulness that then later comes to bear fruit in our own lives. Because I'm telling you, it's the ordinary experience for us as believers is when we enter into that relationship with Christ and as we begin to see the Spirit work in our lives and transform us and change us, Satan will knock at the door very subtly and begin to tempt us into thinking that we're something that we are not. To a point where we begin to think, hey, we're pretty good. We're doing all right. We're better than. the person that's sitting on the pew next to us or a neighbor that lives across the street from us. And we have given in to a subtle and dangerous poison at that point. That's why the church, throughout the history of 2,000 years, no matter what denomination you choose, theologians recognize pride as being the core sin. It leads to every other vice in our lives where we begin to think we wear the crown. I'm great. We want it our way. We ought to be in charge. We ought to be recognized. I'm better than you. I know more. I have more. I have accomplished more. I do more. I'm more committed. I. Where we put ourselves at the center of the universe. Pride puts us at the center of the universe rather than God. And you can see the essence of how dangerous and delusional pride is at that point. And yet I think that as we grow as believers, the longer we walk with Jesus and the more that we grow in our personal faith, the more we are aware of this hidden poison within our system. Here over the last several years, a number of key, major evangelical leaders, people whose names, if I were to mention you to you right now, are household terms in the evangelical community, and risen to the top pinnacle of the evangelical world. Their sermons on the radio, their books being published, and all that's gone on with that, have stepped aside for a season because they realized that in their accomplishments they begin to be prideful. And they again were taking the center of the universe rather than God being the center of the universe. Pride is the greatest sin, we are told. In one article on the internet this past week, I saw the essence of being able to look in the mirror and see below the surface and to recognize the seeds of pride in our lives, maybe in some areas that we hadn't really thought about. Fault finding with other people is a basis of pride because we are in essence trying to prove our worth by pulling others down and pointing out the things that are wrong with them. And so again, we are putting ourselves at the center of that. A harsh spirit that gets upset with everybody over everything and criticizes other people is that same thing because we think the world exists for us and for our comfort. And so there's a harshness to that. Or just superficial living that just doesn't take anything seriously at all because it's all us anyway and it's all about us. Or defensiveness, where we're always worried about what other people think of us. And so they bring anything to us. They pinch us at the point of our own perception. The presumption that we have before God. I hear some people that they think that a prayer life just means they can just tell God everything that they want to do and expect God to do it. Or they presume that because they're such a good believer, God ought to work in their behalf. That's not the way it works. That's just putting ourselves at the center of the universe and not God. Or just being desperate for attention no matter what it is. You know, every pastor, and I've said this here before, but every pastor, when they put together the recognition list for Vacation Bible School, lives with fear and trepidation. Because somebody's going to get left off. And how you respond to that says more about you than it does the fact that you were left off. And yet we find difficulty with that. Pride is the core greatest sin. And it leads us to a total neglecting of others because people are just there for our use. They're not there as creations of God, representing the image of God around us because we rule our own universe and we're in charge. Today is our last sermon in the Hezekiah series. And everything that we talked about with Hezekiah so far has been over the top fantastic. In fact, God's summary, both in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings and in Isaiah, God's summary of Hezekiah's life is just fantastic. The greatest king. And yet, even in the greatest king, the story ends with the reality that Hezekiah had a core sin within his life that God revealed at the very end. And it was pride. It was the one critical blemish in Hezekiah's life that spoiled his record and helped him understand that no matter how good Hezekiah was, he still needed a Savior. I don't care who you are or how good you are. you still need a Savior. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And we need a Savior. And we have to remember that. The longer that we are believers, it seems like the more we forget that. And we begin to judge others on the basis of where we think we have arrived. And even in that moment, the sin of pride squeezes into our lives more infectious than any of the stuff that was probably there before we met Jesus. Are you following me? It is that seductive that when we grab a hold of any sense of accomplishment, then pride squeezes out. And the stain from that is greater than any of the things that we struggled with before. So open with me in your Bibles. Let's read first Isaiah 38, beginning verse 39. Isaiah 38, 39. I hope you put your finger in that second passage. And this gives us an overview, and we'll refer to a couple of other places when we get there. You could be reading in 2 Kings 20 as well. It's almost exactly the same. But let me give you kind of the structure of what we're going to look at right before we read the text, and maybe you'll see it as we read our way through. And it is that God blesses us. God blesses us. We become proud. And then God confronts us. And then we have a choice to make about how we're going to respond to God. So this is Isaiah chapter 38, beginning in verse 39. At that time, Marmaduke, Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah, since he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased with the letters, and he showed the envoys his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the precious oil, and all his armory, and everything that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his palace, and in all of his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then the prophet Isaiah came to King Hezekiah and asked him, "What did these men say, and where did they come from?" Isaiah replied, "They came to me from a distant country, from Babylon." Isaiah asked, "What have they seen in your palace?" Hezekiah answered, "They've seen everything in my palace. There isn't anything in my treasuries that I didn't show them." Now listen to that. "There isn't anything in my treasuries that I didn't show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts or armies. Look, the days are coming when everything in your palace and all that your forefathers have stored up until today will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your descendants who come from you and from your father will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good," for he thought, "There will be peace and security during my lifetime." Now you saw it there in that passage. God had richly blessed Hezekiah. We read that a couple of weeks ago when we talked about all that God had done in his life. Remember, he had reached that point of sickness where he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave him not only a healing, but a miraculous sign of the healing that was there in that. And then we see all of the riches that we just read about as well in these verses. He's got riches and glory and gold and silver and precious stones and spices. All of these things that he had lost, remember when he paid back to Sennacherib in the first threats, he had stripped the temple of all this, but in God's rich blessings to Hezekiah, after this destruction of Sennacherib's army, God blessed him, and he began to, everything that he had lost came back with more, and so he was exceedingly wealthy with all the things that were of any value at all. And he made cities, it says, for himself, and he acquired herds and stocks. God gave him absolutely amazing, abundant blessings. And one of the greatest blessings that God gave him was this miracle of a healing touch. Can you imagine what that does to somebody? That God would come to you and then heal you physically and bless you not only with material blessings, but bless you with his presence and his divine touch. Hezekiah was massively blessed beyond anything that we can imagine, I think, in modern days and times. God had come to him and blessed him very, very well, very richly. He was a man who was blessed. But the text says to us that that resulted in him becoming proud. This is 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25, which gives us, these passages are almost word for word with a few minor exceptions. And this is one of those. However, because his heart was proud, Hezekiah didn't respond according to the benefit that had come to him. In other words, God had done all of this for Hezekiah. He had healed him physically. He had given him great wealth. And instead of understanding that it was God at work in his life, he thought it was about him. And he has celebrated and said himself and what he had accomplished. And he had missed the point that God had lavishly poured out these things upon his life. And he was proud, the text said. When we think about that, that pride can come in two ways, as it did in Hezekiah's life. It can be the pride of material arrogance. And I can't always help but think of Ebenezer Scrooge at that point, who gathered all of his monies to himself. And you remember the Dickens story that's come to us in so many different pieces in the modern movies that are there. Many of them capture it well. A man that has exactly been insulated from all the enjoyment of life only to count pieces of silver on a table. He doesn't even recognize what he's lost in his acquisition. It's all about the money on the table and the arrogance that comes with that he can buy anything or do anything that he wants. That's where Hezekiah is here in this moment. Counting his money like Ebenezer Scrooge and not realizing that even that is squeezing out the blessings of God and the ability to enjoy those things. Having a ton of money and enjoying it are two completely different things. And as a rule, it seems like those that have great money don't have the ability to enjoy it from the gift of God. And so we see that in this passage that Hezekiah has picked up the Ebenezer Scrooge kind of material arrogance that has come with acquiring great wealth. But I think even more dangerous than that is the spiritual arrogance that comes with that. For Hezekiah was one that had done all of the things that God had wanted him to do. And God had blessed all of those things, tore down the altars, led the people back to God, reinstituted the worship of the Lord at the Passover. He had done all of these things, and in the process of that, he began to think that it was about what he had done, rather than about the God that he supposedly served. Do we ever do that in the church? Do we ever forget that the reason that we come up here to sweep carpets, or pick up bulletins out of the pews, or teach a group of preschoolers, do we ever forget that that's something that we do to the glory of the Lord? You know, if we're just doing a job for the sake of doing a job, we can get tired really fast. But when we remember that we're serving the King and His children, it's a totally different thing. It's a totally different thing. Isaiah began to have that sense about himself that was focused upon him and not upon God. And as amidst of all that God was doing, he was missing the blessing of God. Now, sometimes when you interpret Scripture without explicit verses that point on this, you're on dangerous ground. But I would argue with you that there's something here in this passage that tells us more than what we even have on the page. And that is this. It is extremely revealing that Hezekiah showed off his treasures, not his God. Do you catch that in all three of these accounts? He's showing off his stuff like a 10-year-old boy, showing off what he holds in his hands and what he has in his room. He's not showing off his God. It reveals the heart of Hezekiah has drifted, as the text will tell us in a moment. And he now sees himself at the corner of his world, the center of his world. He's missing the God that makes it all make sense. The God for whom his glory is due. Some of us will have heard the expression as pastors given to us by older pastors that says, stay away from the gold, stay away from the girls, and stay away from God's glory. Because those are the deadly sins that will destroy a ministry. Hezekiah did pretty good with the girls. We don't have any accounts like Solomon or David getting messed up with having 5,000 wives. What we do have, though, is the evidence that he lost his way when it came to the gold and to the glory of God. He began to steal the glory of God for himself. His spiritual pride was breaking through. When it does, we can thank the Lord that God will confront us. This morning, I'm running a little late because Clint and I leave this afternoon. We're going to the cities for another worship service this afternoon. And so I was running a little behind, and I got to hear Adrian Rogers talking for a few minutes on his sermon. And he was talking about God confronting David in his sin. And I thought, isn't that interesting that this morning I'm looking at a passage where God is confronting Hezekiah in his sin? And God does that. When we begin to stray away from the path that God has for us, God confronts us. And so we see that in 2 Kings chapter 20. Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of armies. Look, the days are coming where everything in the palace and all that your fathers have stored up until that day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your descendants will come from you and from your father and will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. We might look at that and we think, wow, that seems awfully harsh just for showing off his stuff. But the point is that Hezekiah's heart had drifted and shifted away from the Lord, and now he'd put himself again at the center point of his life. And God will not allow us to comfortably walk down that path that separates us from him without confronting us. It's the grace of God that he confronts us. What would be the end result of Hezekiah continuing to drift further and further and further away from God is the total destruction not only of his life, but the life of God's people. And in God's eyes, his people are too important, you are too important, for him not to confront you in this self-centered pridefulness. And God enters in and confronts Hezekiah. The Spirit of God's pretty good at that, is he not? Can any of you bear testimony to sensing God kind of take the finger and point it on your life at the point of your own sinfulness? I mean, that account of David with Nathan the prophet coming and telling this story about the rich man stealing the lamb of a poor man, and David, God forbid he should die for that. And that was God's very voice rebuking David in that moment. God does that to us. He does it far more gently most of the time than that. His Spirit wells up within us and he points his finger at us when we start to think this is us and not him. When we start to think that we are somebody. When we start to think we are better than others. God will put us back in our place. Just like he did Hezekiah here in this passage. Now what happens after God confronts? Is for Hezekiah, he had to choose how to respond. And we do too. We have to choose how we will respond to the rebuke of God in our lives. And so in verse 8, Hezekiah says to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, there will be peace and security during my lifetime. Now let that sink in for a second. Are you really very satisfied with that? When I read that the first time, I have to admit, and I still see it there, is I do not hear a completely and totally repentant heart at this point. What I hear is a mixture. It starts off with, I think, some self-centeredness, isn't it? All right, what God says is good because I'm going to get to go to the end of my life and it'll all be fine. I won't be here when the hammer drops. Do you see that in this passage? Do you sense that sense of self-centeredness that is still there, even in Hezekiah's life at this moment? Others interpret this and they say it's humble submission. That he realizes that what he's done is what he's done, and God's going to do what the sovereign God is going to do. And so rather than have any reaction to it at all, he just says, I've just accepted. This is the way it is. I think it's one of those false dichotomies that's being forced on us so often by preachers and theologians. I think it's both taking place here. I think there is still a self-centeredness in Hezekiah. God's finger is still resting upon him. And I think there is still some humble submission as well. Second Chronicles makes it really clear that Hezekiah did humble himself for the pride of his heart. But in this moment, his expression has both in it. Do you ever feel that way when you confess things to the Lord? Do you ever feel like you're half holding on to it and half actually asking for it? Come on, I'm not the only one in the room that feels that. I think this is an honest passage of Scripture where Hezekiah is, he's both still self-centered and yet at the same time recognizes the only thing to do is to submit to the Lord. And so there's a sense in which both are there here in this. It's kind of like the story of the guy that gets at work, they want to recognize somebody that's really impacted the culture of their community, and so they impact a guy and they give him a certificate on humility, and the next week they take it away from him because he accepted the certificate on humility. Let's realize it, man. We struggle with this. We don't ever really get beyond this struggle that goes on in us. And I think Hezekiah is a real example of that here in this passage, of one that's still human. He is a good man, but he's still broken. And every one of us in this room who has a relationship with Jesus Christ and His Spirit has been sanctifying us and changing us and growing us, we might be good men and women, but we are still broken. Hezekiah still needed a Savior. Even as good as he was, one of the best, maybe even the best king is what the Scriptures tell us that had ever lived, but he still needed a Savior. And the bottom line is, so do you. And so do I. We still need the Savior. And what Hezekiah could not completely understand, although he knew that he stood in the lineage of the coming anointed of God, the one that would be the Messiah, he still could not see or understand that one day that Savior would come who could heal the total brokenness of every man and woman's life that would trust in him and move beyond the self-centeredness that we speak and we struggle with in this life to become like Jesus ultimately in the new heaven and the new earth. You see, living the Christian life is about humbling ourselves before God. It's about acknowledging the deep inner brokenness and sin in our lives. And the older I get, the deeper those crevices are when I see myself clearly. It's about acknowledging that you are not better than anyone else. You're not any better than the kid that just laid over in the ditch last night here in Rochester with a needle in his arm. None of us are any better than anybody else. Only by the grace of God did we hear and respond to the gospel and God begin to set us up and begin the process of healing us and changing us. You didn't do it on your own. And you're not better than anybody else that's on the path. It is all the grace of God at work in our lives. Ultimately, it's not just that we acknowledge that we needed a Savior 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You need a Savior today. I need a Savior today. Because deep down inside, the brokenness is deeper than we ever thought it was. And we need a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you have that kind of personal relationship with Him that both saves you and changes you and transforms you to be more and more like Jesus? You see, that's what Hezekiah is pointing to. Is that as good as he was, he still needed exactly what you and I need. He needs a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we bow before You. We humble ourselves before You. We acknowledge that we need You more than we even knew.
that we are more broken than we thought we ever were. And even the best of us don't live up to your glory, but instead steal your glory. Father, you created us to display your glory, and you desire to draw us to yourself, to transform us and change us, and to save us from our brokenness, so that we might proclaim Christ. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in your people even this morning, that there might be one here at this place that has never submitted to your Lordship over their lives, never received the forgiveness that is offered to Jesus. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would be at work in their life this morning. And for all of us on this journey, those of us that have already trusted Jesus, teach us how to trust Him day in and day out for every broken part of our lives, so that we might bring Him glory and we might see others come into a relationship with Jesus. We ask all this in His name. You stand with me as we sing.